I know, I could have done that, but say, hey, after this song, we're going to have our lesson tonight. Write that part down, Dave. I'm awake. I was just focusing on the song, not, hey, you're next. So I'm glad you're here tonight. We're going to talk tonight about a growing church. We've had, as I've preached this year, the four goals, and our last one that we've had is to share the word. And so that's what we're going to go back to again tonight, and we've spent about 3 months on each one of these, and this is our second of those. And we're going to talk about that idea tonight. God uses his church, though, to reach that purpose, to share the word. So tonight, I really want you to take an inventory of those things as we approach the end of the year as to where you are in that goal. Are you sharing the word of God with the world around you? But I also want you to be encouraged in the fact that God has asked us to do this goal and achieve sharing the word of God through the church that we're sitting in, right? And he tells us the church isn't in a place, it's a people. It's a people that are called out of the world. That's really what the word church means, the called out ones, for a holy purpose. We're called out to do something. The church is something that's eternal, and he says those who are a part of it are part of this eternal work. And so the church is part of this eternal work. It's a relational thing inside the church. We've not just entered into a relationship with Christ, as he says in baptism, but he says that the church, you are entering into a relationship with the body, with his people and those in it. So really, the church can't be separated from Christ, and we who are in it are connected to each other in an eternal work. So tonight I want you to see how much God has really placed on the church. I want you to see what God has asked the church to do. And how does that relate to our fourth goal, sharing the word? Jesus leaves us with some instructions with those who are going to lead the church in the future. And he defines the work of the church. He defines the mission and the function of the church. And he does this in a few ways and verses we're very familiar with, like this one. He says in Matthew 28 that Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and therefore go and make all disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. We've heard this one. And he says it in Mark even simpler, more simple to them. He says in chapter 16, go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not will be condemned. When we talk about what the church is called to do, training and teaching and going and spreading the word of God, has it sunk into us how important our commitment is to the church and to this goal? You know, we've said, well, we've heard that before. And we've read this before. Yes, we have. And the question I have for you is, has it changed what you spend your time doing? If you've heard this before, does it change your focus of your life? You know, when I ask one of my kids to go clean their room, maybe if you are a parent, you've done this, and they come out a few minutes later and they get you literally maybe 1 or 2 minutes, say, I'm done. Anybody have that happen? You give them a job, you know they're not done, can't be done in 1 minute, literally, and they go and tell you, it's finished. I did it. And you go and look at it, and literally one thing has been picked up. They did one thing off the floor. And you ask this child, are you blind? You know the answer to all the questions you ask them. They're not blind. You have their eyesight tested. You know they're not. You know they didn't even try to clean this room, but they've come and gotten you and said they did it. It's over. Finished it. What's next? And they're happy with that job. They're okay with telling you that's what they've done. And I think we asked that question. God has given us things to do. He said, yeah, I did it. I'm done. And we don't even try. And God looks at our efforts and said, you didn't even try to do that. You didn't even try to go and do the things I've asked you to do. And then you've come and you've said, you're okay with this job. And I think tonight, if we look at and embrace the mission of God as our mission, as the church's mission, we ask that question, are we trying? If we try, does the world around us look like this? There's a recent poll. This is actually a few years old now. 41% of American citizens report regularly that they regularly attend religious services, compared to 15% of French citizens, 10% of the UK, and 7.5% of Australian citizens. There's some studies, these are other studies out there, that some indicate less than, not 41, but 21% regularly attend service. And when I look at these statistics and what we see is the trend that whatever happens in Europe eventually proceeds into the United States, is this something we're okay with? Is this something that we look at and say, hey, there's no need to share the Word of God? We did that before. We've done that. And God says, look at the world. It's not done. Our mission is not over. Your job is ongoing. Your work is still needed. So I hope you look at these numbers and you look at things that wake us up and say, hey, are we really reaching out to the lost around us? First, I hope that you see yourself as a few things: deeply tied to the church, married to it, a necessity part of it, because this is how God sees you. He says you are indispensable to the body. He has placed you in it. You are a part of it. And then he says you are deeply tied to it, the role that he's asked you to play, the gifts that he's given you in the body. This is how God sees you, and I hope that we see ourselves in this way, because this is accepting the mission then that God has given the church. It's something that God is counting on you to participate in, if this is our work. In Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of verses like this in Acts, but this is one of the first ones. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's this growth going on. It's continual. It starts with God, and he says the Lord is adding to what they're doing. You know, this isn't our only test of growth. Numbers isn't the only indicator of growth and health, but it's one of them. And you may have a church that says, wow, this church, maybe they have 5,000 members in it. They look very healthy and successful. But if that membership of 5,000 is not continuing to increase, if it's the same next month and next year and the year after that, is it a growing church? At best, we might call that a stagnant church. And does God want a cold, stagnant church? I think God has designed the body, and as we talk about what it is, he wants it to grow. The Lord is adding to it. He is making growth happen over and over again in the early church. And so he puts us here as part of a living, acting body on a mission for him. He says, you are the body of Christ. Something that is a body, as your body is, it's alive. If it wasn't alive, you wouldn't be sitting here. You'd be somewhere very differently, wouldn't you? But you're alive. And because you're alive, you're living. You're doing one of two things. You're either growing or you're dying. That's our process with live things. They're either growing or they're dying. If you're not growing, you're dying. And God has given all living things the same option: keep growing or start dying. When living things start to die, we have a way to bring them back, right? If you had a plant and you stopped watering, that plant is now dying. It's not growing anymore. It's dying. We have things we do to that plant to bring it back to life, to begin growth again. Those things don't happen by accident. They're done on purpose, with purpose. And the body is alive. It says Jesus is the head of the body. He's alive. How could he not be alive? It says that he can't kill the Son of God, and he's not going to kill the church. And I hope that we understand and know that God is powerfully, through the knowledge that this church that we belong to is a living church. It's got a living head and a living purpose. And we need to be a living, active part of it. God wants to see his church alive and growing, because he is a living God, and he expects his body to also be as well. Why would the world be attracted to a dying, inactive church? Why are we attracted to Christ? I think we are because he's alive. He's not dead. He makes us alive. And that is what the world needs to see through you and through the church. He needs to see that God is alive. And he makes people alive. When you look at the early church and I look at what are they doing? What is this process that they went through to grow? What are they actively involved in? You see them actively involved in teaching, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to evangelism, to spreading that word that they're learning, to benevolence, to helping people, to serving people. They're pursuing these things daily. Then you have this in Acts chapter 5. He says, every day in the temple courts and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Every day. That involves action and effort on their part every day. What houses were they going to go to? There's planning. There is intentional actions. It's ongoing. And then as they begin to do this, every day, the scale increased. The work multiplied as the people did. Things had to be worked out. More people had to step up to lead. There's more needs. There's more jobs. And no one's sitting on the sidelines. And we see that God is growing the church and adding to their efforts as they do this every day. So my question to you is, what are you intentionally doing to grow the church? The early church, I think, asked this question. I think they had an answer to that question, as we just read. They said, well, every day we're going to go house to house. We're going to not stop teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. That's our plan. That's our goal. That's what we're going to do every single day. They actively work to fulfill that mission at all cost. And it cost them a lot. It cost them their lives. Are we willing to do that today? You might say, well, Jeremy, they had thousands of people to go on this mission. I love what Acts chapter 1, verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers. And I love the facts that God puts in the Bible. A group numbering about 120. We didn't count yet tonight. We may have by now. But it's probably a group of about 120, give or take, sitting here tonight. 120. This is the size of the early church that Peter gets up into Acts chapter 1 and addresses. They didn't stay that size. That's part of the plan. That's part of God's plan. It's part of him to use that group of 120 people and show the power and the glory of God to grow his church and his body. And it's still part of his plan to use people to grow the church and show the power and the glory of God through the growth of the church. They became bonded in this mission. And they knew this isn't just a one-man job. Peter's not going to go out every day and do this by himself. And they said, good job, Peter. We're right here if you need anything. They went with him. This was a job the whole church participated in. And more importantly, to them, it was witnessing about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. They could not stop telling that. That meant everything to them. And they're still talking about it. And we are sitting here today because they did. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they're healed a lame man. And this man, in verse 11 of Acts chapter 3, is hanging on to them. It says the crowd is gathering around them. And Peter says to them, why are you staring at us like we did anything? By our power, God did this, he says to them. We're just witnesses. And then he preaches the same sermon he did in Acts chapter 2. It's the only sermon Peter had. He's a fisherman. He only wrote one sermon. He just re-preached it. And he uses that sermon again to tell them about Jesus. He says, you're responsible for the death of the Son of God. You killed the author of life. God raised him back from the dead, and it's time to repent, he says, before God comes back. We make telling the story of God hard sometimes. We have to know everything. And this is an untrained, ordinary man, a fisherman, who's going out He's not a scholar. He's just willing. God is able, and God continues to use him. You can't read very long before you hear Peter give the same sermon again. Acts chapter 4, he gets arrested for it. And he says this in Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 18, "Then they called them in again, and they command him, 'Don't speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus.' But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard.'" Peter can't keep his mouth shut because he remembered the cross. He remembered standing in the empty tomb. He remembered what it was like to have Jesus look at him with disappointing eyes. And he never wanted to feel that again. And he also knew what forgiveness felt like. And he wanted to be worthy of what he was given. So when he's given this new mission, he gave it all that he had. What about us? What about you? Do you remember the cross? Have we forgotten the tomb was empty? Have we not received forgiveness? And these are realities and gifts that we should share with those around us. We look forward to doing that, that we should participate in it. We're not participating in growing the church by telling others what God did, then what are we doing? Look at the intentional efforts of those in Acts. Look how God meets them in their efforts. I love this. In Acts chapter 2, we see what they're doing. We read this a lot. It says they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All of the believers had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as they had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They're participating every day, and God added to their number. God is building the church, and he does that through them. And we're honored, we should be, to work as a part of what God is doing. But God's not going to reward our efforts, not like we do with our children when they say, "This is what I finished and I'm done. This is all I gave. Yeah, it's clean. I did it." God doesn't reward our effort if we're not putting forth effort. When your child says, "This is finished," what do you say? "Do it again. And we're going to do it right." And sometimes we start over and we say, "You know, I really haven't done it. And I need to start." And God gives us every resource, every necessary talent. He gives us ability, the means. He's not left us unable to fulfill what he's asked us to do. I tell my kids, "I'm never going to give you a job to do that you can't do." And God is the same way with us. He's made sure you have every resource, every ability to share the word of God with people. He didn't leave you without it. And now he's waiting to see if we embrace the job given to the church. Are we going to bring others to Christ? All we do must be for that effort. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, "All the world, all over the world." What does the gospel do? He says it's bearing fruit and growing. As we close out, I want you to look at what the early church did to grow the church. It says they prayed. They immediately recognized this mission required God's help. Have you ever got a job and you say, "I don't know how to do that. I am scared to death. I'm going to mess this up. That's a big job. I don't even want to try that." Because this task involves a lot of risk and a lot of things could go wrong. And so they felt that pressure. They said, you know, God, I don't know if you really think we're able to share what you're asking us to do. And so they immediately asked God's help. And they begin asking for it over and over again. And look at what they sound like. In Acts chapter 1, with 120 people, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. 120 people. We need to pray God will lead us to do the things that will make us grow. The church, we should have a desire to pray for growth. We should share the same prayer together. It should be consistent. As they said, it's constantly in prayer. It should be heartfelt. Should be backed up by our actions. And here's how God says it. Growth starts. It continues. It's made possible through prayer. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they're released from jail again. And they're told they couldn't help but talking about Jesus. And in verse 13, as we read, it says they're going to keep doing it. And notice what it says. They're bold about it. You would think if you just got arrested and people are not wanting you to do that again, you don't want to be arrested again, you would just maybe say, okay, I'm going to lay low for a few days and I'm going to let everything go back to normal. That's not what they did. In fact, look at Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. It says, when they're released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through this, the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and why did the people plot and vain? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit to continue to speak the word of God with all boldness. They went straight back to the church right after being arrested, and they began to pray immediately. They didn't say, hey, how was prison? How was the food? Man, that was rough, wasn't it? They said, immediately, let's start praying. When they heard this, they lift their voice, and here's their prayer, that God will do what he's planned to do, and that God uses them boldly to do it again. And they pray for more boldness. That word is all through the book of Acts. Paul ends with that word. It begins with this word in Acts. Boldness. And we need that. That's exactly what God gave them. We pray for growth. We need to continue to pray. And God gives us the boldness to go, to speak the word of God as we should, as Paul says in the end of this book. Paul prayed for boldness, that he would proclaim the message like he should, he said. And we start praying for that, the church grows. He trusts us to grow the church. We have to trust him to help us. Two questions tonight as we end. What are you doing to help the church grow? Who are you trying to reach out who needs to hear the gospel? These are inventory questions. They're your questions. You answer them. And God takes 120 people and he multiplies their efforts into millions. God is more than capable of doing that again. The mission of God is the same for all of us. He says you're created to teach people the gospel. And I hope you're looking for opportunities to teach people how to follow Christ. And what if the church, we were all asking the same question. How can I, with the circle of influence that God has given me, with the gifts, the skills, the positions that God has put me in, how can I bring others to Christ? What if we were all asking that same question? Because here's the answer. When we answer this question, we start putting that into practice through prayer and boldness, and God's going to then use us to teach other people, to grow the church. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. That's what we're doing here. That is our mission. That must be done through the church. To become a Christian, God tells us in the Bible to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Become, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, to be moved to repent of the sins in our life with this desire to change, he says. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Be transformed in baptism to walk in a new life. And if you need to do that tonight, you have the opportunity to do that. And we accept you. We invite you to accept this gift that God is offering you. Before we stand tonight and sing in a second, I want to give you a chance to come tonight and respond in a different way. And I want to offer us a collective way to respond tonight. If you need to make more of an effort to reach out to the lost, and if you need boldness to do that, I just want you to simply raise your hand tonight. That's it. If you're looking and you say, I need to do a better job of reaching out to those around me tonight, just raise your hand. I hope you see, and that's our prayer together tonight as we close tonight. But if you need to accept that invitation that God has given you, you have that chance tonight. If there's something else that we need to pray with you about for you, we'd love to do that tonight as well. I hope that we take what God has given us and we use it together and encourage each other in it. If you need to respond tonight, the invitation is yours. Let's come as we stand, sing.